part number 5, The Truth Sent from God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you have blessed our service. The music was beautiful. The baptism was glorious. And the people are here. And now use me to present these thoughts in a concise but understandable fashion. And that even our children would listen so they can see that this is just not another church that meets on a weird day unlike all the others. Help us to clearly see how we need to get out of here, Lord, and what it will take to do that, so that we can avoid the horrible visions that we see every day that's happening around this world. So use me in spite of me. And don't let Satan interfere with this, Lord. Please, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number four in the Bible stands for worldwide. How do we know that? Because the four angels hold back the four winds of strife. So I'm going to read four texts to you that nails the last days and the problem we're facing. Number one, Jeremiah 51:7. Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all nations drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Number two, the book of Revelation, chapter 14. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Number three, Revelation 17, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And the final text, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Four texts, four times, we're warned against the wine of Babylon. Now, folks, I'm going to take liberties with you. You should know that Babylon stands for the fallen churches. And they have a wine that they are offering to the world. So we're going to answer these four questions. What does the wine of Babylon mean? Number two, where did the wine come from? Number three, what is the solution to the wine problem? And number four, why I became a Seventh-day Adventist. Question number one, what does the wine of Babylon mean? Notice what Proverbs says. Children, look what Proverbs says. Proverbs says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now notice that wine deceives you. See, we're trying to determine the answer to the first question. What do they mean by the wine of Babylon? Well, let's cut to the quick. Go to Great Controversy, page 388. The great sin charged against Babylon is that she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This cup of intoxication which she presents to the world represents the false doctrines that she has accepted as the result of her unlawful connection with the great ones of the earth. So what is wine? Wine is false doctrine. Question number two, where does the wine come from? Now follow this. We're going to move through this. Now, I'm going to just be touching the surface, but you should get the idea. Okay, you ready? Where does the wine come from? First of all, Plato. This is back in B.C. Excuse me. Plato through Aristotle, and then later through Socrates, Plato's student, introduced the immortality of the soul and everlasting punishment, which we call hellfire. Hippolytus of Rome in 170 A.D. Now, these are the church fathers now. And Hippolytus, it's incredible. If you read it, it would be like reading the Great Controversy. Except that even he suddenly came up with the arbitrary idea that we separate the 69 weeks from the 70 weeks in the prophecy of Daniel 9. And by the way, if that's not connecting with you, that's okay. You've got to understand that today all of Christianity is believing a bogus interpretation of prophecy, and it started as early as 170 A.D. Even from a good man who he saw the four kingdoms of Daniel. He saw that they were parallel with the seven beasts of chapter 7. He saw that there was a millennium which was marked by the second coming of Jesus Christ, and there was a resurrection at the end of the millennium, just like we teach today, right down the line. But all of a sudden, he came up with the idea that the 69th week is separated. Then we come to Origen. Now, Origen of Alexander, a brilliant, incredible man. Listen, it's worth taking the time to check this out. Where are you, Origen? He took Jewish tradition, Egyptian ministry, and put it with Greek Platonic philosophy. Became a teacher at 18. He was the head of the cataclysmical school in Alexandria, which would be Andrew's seminary. And he introduced allegory interpretation, which turned the church from its historic positions on prophecy. Milner, a recent Christian historian, declares, "No man, not altogether unsound or hypocritical, ever injured the Church of Christ more than Origen, who introduced a complicated scheme of fanciful interpretation that for many ages much obscured the light of Scripture. He made the sacred writings say anything or nothing according to his caprice, often maintaining conflicting views." And he was the head at 18 of the school that taught all the pastors. And then we've got Dionysius, 190 A.D., early in the... And what did he do? He decided to oppose the millennium. All the church, all the apostles, Jesus, and the early church fathers saw the millennium as delineated by the second coming of Jesus Christ. He eliminated that. Why, folks? Then attention is taken away from the second coming of Jesus Christ. You remember that I was brought up in the Catholic Church. And until I went to evangelistic meetings, Seventh-day Adventist evangelist meeting at the age of 26, I never heard of the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is serious stuff, folks. And then after that, we come to Porphyry, a Syrian sophist. Why did I put Syrian sophist? I want you to know this guy was a heathen philosopher. He wasn't even a Christian. He hated Christianity. And listen, in 233 A.D., there was a major battle between paganism and Christianity, which was growing. And Christianity would introduce prophecy from the book of Daniel, and it convinced many pagans that there was something divine about the writings of the Christians. And so therefore, they went to work to figure out how to debunk Christians. And he is the guy that introduced the concept that Daniel was written after the events portrayed took place. And by the way, you're looking at me like, so what? I'll tell you so what. That's what all the Christians teach today. And therefore, the prophecies aren't divine. I'll tell you, this is serious stuff. Then came Constantine, Emperor Constantine the Great. And what did he do? Constantine married church and state together. He married paganism and Christianity together. He appointed Sunday, the venerable day of the sun, to be set aside, showing the new union between paganism and Christianity. He became a Christian when his armies defeated Maxentius at the Milvian Bridge in 312 AD. And the reason he gave God the credit is he said before the battle, he saw a cross in the sky, fought the battle against overwhelming odds, and he won it. And he decided in 1313 to declare Christianity to be the religion of the Roman Empire. But he knew he would lose the pagans unless he put the two together. And thus, in 321, he made a decree in which he declared Sunday a holy day, the venerable day of the sun. And then comes along Eusebius. And when you read Eusebius, and notice he coincides with Constantine. Eusebius, another brilliant man, that when you read how he interpreted the scriptures, he still was hanging in there with the original church fathers and with the disciples. But when then Constantine engaged him to enter into his court and be his son's teacher, he then began to write praises to the emperor, and he misled many people. In fact, check this out. He was so enamored by Constantine and wanted to please him so well, he said in Revelation 12, where we see the dragon being cast out by Michael, that is interpreted as Constantine casting down paganism. Folks, that's not proper interpreting the scriptures. And people began to get this confusion and to be misled. And then, of course, came Augustine of Hippo. You probably heard of Augustine. 354, he wrote the City of God. And look what he did. In the City of God, he said the millennium began when Jesus was born. That there's two resurrections. Remember the early church fathers, the apostles taught that Jesus comes, starts the millennium, and then there's a resurrection at the end when he comes back again. Augustine says that the millennium started when Jesus showed up. The first resurrection is when you're baptized, and the second resurrection is at the end when everybody is resurrected, obliterating the importance of the second coming and the importance of the resurrection. And then we have another emperor, and his name is Justinian. Augustine's teaching in the City of God book, and Emperor Justinian's decree, which gave the rise to the extreme hierarchy of the papacy. This led to the sin to further false doctrines such as confessing sins to priests, Pope is God on earth, purgatory, baby baptism, indulgence, transubstantiation, sacraments. By the way, you know, all the indulgences, if you pay money, we'll get your sins forgiven. Actually, you'll get out of purgatory sooner, or you won't even have to go to purgatory, which doesn't exist anyway. And then if you wonder about transubstantiation, they introduced the concept that when the priest raises the host, he commands Jesus out of heaven into that host. And when you take it, you're taking the literal body of Jesus Christ. Now, stop and think. The Bible says Jesus died once for all. Every time that host is elevated by a priest somewhere in the world, he's commanding the death sentence for Jesus all over again. Amen. And so we ended up with this kind of result. Well, then came along the reformers. This is the 15th, 16th century. The reformers rose up and went back to the teaching of the apostles and began to reinterpret Scripture the way our forefathers had interpreted to begin with. And that was followed by... Let's do this. Martin Luther was 1517, right? 1517. But take a look. In 1540, Saint Loyola came along, went to the Pope and said, I want to find a new group. They're called the Jesuits. And the purpose of them is to stop the spread of Protestantism, to spread Catholic teaching throughout missions, and to establish Catholic schools and colleges everywhere. And then the Pope, Paul III, just 4-5 years later, called for the Council of Trent for the sole purpose of figuring out how to stop the Protestants from gaining so much ground. And the purpose of the Council of Trent was to reaffirm traditional Catholic views, and here, traditional. Salvation comes through faith and works. The Bible is a major source of religious truth, but not the only source. And so just 23 years after Martin Luther introduced the concept of, started, the Reformation, which brought people back to an understanding of the Bible, the Catholic Church held the Counter-Reformation. And from the Counter-Reformation came a Jesuit priest, Francisco Ribera, who came up with the idea that all of the book of Revelation, except for the first four chapters, is in the future. Hasn't happened yet. Now, stop and think of the logic. The logic is, if that's the case, then the Pope can't be the Antichrist. And so, folks, it started very slow. But then came along Edward Irving, a Protestant pastor in England, who caught on to this teaching and began to teach it. And then it was followed by John Darby, who in the 19th century invented the concept of the rapture, which teaches the church will be taken out of the way. We're the church, the Christians. And then the Jews will be raised up for the last 7 years, you know, dividing the 59th year from, or the 6th, the 69th year from the 70, that 7 years are left. And that's when the Antichrist is going to show up, folks. The Antichrist is already here. After Darby, a Protestant pastor, introduced this concept, a Protestant pastor in the United States, Cyrus Schofield, grabbed onto it and wrote his Bible with all the comments that supported the rapture theory. And then it ended up in Dallas Theological Seminary, which at that time was the most influential, might even still be the most influential, teaching the rapture theory, which is not biblical and which is part of the Counter-Reformation. And I want you to look at John Darby. Now here we go. We're sliding down to the end now. But I want you to get this. This is all chronological. John Darby came up with this crazy idea about the rapture theory in 1830. When did William Miller start preaching? 1831. So in the meantime, in America, when England is going the route of counter-reformation theology, everything's in the future, the Millerite movement rose up teaching the Reformers' way of interpreting the Bible. And following that in the United States came our understanding of the sanctuary, that in 1844 God changed His ministry from the holy place to the most holy place, initiating the beginning of the end. Followed by the fact that we discovered in Bible prophecy, every time prophecy at the end has a prophet. And notice the last one here is the longest time prophecy in the Bible, Daniel 8:14, 2300 years. Judgment begins, and the prophet was Ellen White. Now see, I'm really abbreviating this for time factor. But you look at that. Every time prophecy had a prophet at the end. Ellen White's a real prophet, folks. She really is. And then came a time sent from God. And Rachel Oakes was a Seventh-day Adventist Baptist who went to a Protestant preacher. His name was Frederick Wheeler, and said, "Pastor, I heard you tell us at church that you must keep all the commandments. Well, you don't." And he said, "Well, sister, what are you referring to?" And she said, "The Seventh-day Adventist." And Frederick Wheeler went and studied it for himself from the Bible, was convicted that she was right, and he preached it in his church. And a man who I don't have his picture, Thomas Preble, accepted it, studied it, wrote a tract. The tract was read by Captain Joseph Bates, who was part of the Advent movement, and Joseph Bates was so impressed that this is what the Bible teaches. He wrote a tract, and Ellen and James White read that tract and accepted the Seventh-day Sabbath. And remember, by the way, while we're doing all this, over in England, they are giving up on the Reformers' theology and going to Roman Catholic theology. And I want you to know that the Sabbath was instituted in the Garden of Eden, and God rested on that day. He blessed that day, and He sanctified it. And then we come to the last part. I'm done. And that is, folks, you need to know that the rest of our doctrines were hammered out by a group of believers who followed this chronology, would spend all night sometimes studying and praying their Bibles. A truth sent from God. And they came back to the historical school of interpreting the Bible. The judgment found in Daniel 8:14. The sanctuary found in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and the book of Revelation. The Sabbath, which is the law of God. The gift of prophecy, which they receive. The state of the dead, that when you die, you don't go to heaven or hell. And hell, there is no such place in the Bible. It is actually an event that takes place at the very end when fire comes down from heaven and Revelation 20 says, and consumed them. The great controversy theme, the idea that constantly around us is the battle between good and evil, religious liberties, that we need to exert money and effort in order to support religious liberties, and folks, the health message. God sent a truth. He sent it to a special group of people that fought through all this adversity and also were completely outnumbered and became the Seventh-day Adventist Church. based on the Bible. So question number three, what is the only thing that makes us free? The answer is found in John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Not a falsehood, only the truth. And so why am I a Seventh-day Adventist? Why did I become a Seventh-day Adventist? Because I looked from Genesis to Revelation. I looked through the Reformers and found out that we're in the line of the Reformers to hold the standard of the Bible and the Bible only and the law of God. And this is the only thing that will set free people. And this is what we must be doing. God sent the truth. And we have to study our Bibles. Every day pray and read our Bibles. Because, folks, we might be the only lifeline between one of your relatives, family members, or neighbors. Between heaven or the lake of fire. Father, I want to thank you as you showed us historically and chronologically how your hand was over this entire movement well in advance of our arrival, Lord. And we're part of that movement. Don't let us fail you, Lord, please. For the world is dying to know this truth. And Lord, I just pray that you encourage everyone who's here. We're coming to the new year. And what a neat objective to make for each one, that we're going to at least win one soul to Christ in 2018. And that we will share with them somehow, some way, the beautiful truths that you have protected in spite of vicious attacks from Satan, to preserve it so that this world can be ready for your coming. Help us to this end and bless us to this end. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.